In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Saints Francis and Dominic.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The theme of this retreat is childlike for the kingdom. Pope John Paul II and spiritual rejuvenation. I will, over the course of time, show you how that fits into today's gospel. But the Lord has thrown me a bunch of Daisuke Matsusaka-like fastballs, and I will try to hit them. Childlike for the kingdom, JP2, and spiritual rejuvenation. The scriptural passage that will guide us over the course of the next few days is Jesus' own words, "Unless you convert and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In order to enter God's kingdom, not just forever, but here, to anticipate it, we must convert and become like little children. But there's a great paradox when Jesus calls us to become like little children. Because at the same time, as we read in St. Luke's gospel about him, we're called to grow in wisdom and understanding. In St. Paul's letters, we're called to grow to full stature, full maturity in Christ. And so how do these two things go together? Becoming authentically mature in our faith at the same time that we're becoming more childlike. That paradox, that tension, is what we hope to confront head on during our time together. As we grow up, we're called to become more childlike, which doesn't mean more childish. It means more trusting, not less. More dependent on God's help, not less. But in order to do that, Jesus tells us right at the beginning of this powerful phrase, conversion is necessary. We must convert to become like little children. Let's be honest. We want to be grown up. We want to be sophisticated. We like to question, to criticize, to trust ourselves. In short, we like to be the boss. We like to be the mother and the father, not the child. We like to be the one in control. To speak of conversion bespeaks of a good confession, which I hope all of you will take advantage of during this day, during these times that we're together. The central fact of the matter is oftentimes we act like the prodigal son, and we want our dad dead. That's what the parable of the prodigal son is. Give me my inheritance now. The only time he was going to get his inheritance is when his dad had died. And so he was treating his father as if his father were dead. Sometimes we do the same. We prefer patricide over spiritual childhood. And the Lord wants us to learn his wisdom. No one teaches the way of spiritual childhood better than St. Therese of the Child Jesus in her little way. It's no surprise that she formed her little way, her way of mercy, which she described as running into the arms of her father, of blooming where she was planted, whether she was a little rose, whether she was a big rose or a little flower. Saint Therese teaches us what spiritual childhood is, and the more we adopt this way, the more mature we will truly be. A few quotations from Saint Therese. It's to recognize our nothingness, to expect everything from God as a little child expects everything from the child's father. It's to be disquieted about nothing and not to be set on gaining our living. To be a spiritual child is not to attribute to oneself the virtues that one practices, but to give all the glory to God. It's not to become discouraged over one's faults, because let's face it, children fall often. but they are too little to hurt themselves very much. First principle is spiritual childhood that the Lord calls us to convert to so that we might enter into his kingdom where he is king, is that we trust in God, just like a little child expects everything from a father. Not to worry, to let him worry. Not to try to be the boss, to attribute to ourselves our own merits, but to see, as she used to say, tout est grâce, everything is grace, a grace from God. To not be discouraged when we fall, because little children fall a lot, but to just get on up and run to the merciful hands, outstretched arms of our Father, who can wipe off the debris, and in a way that only he can, kiss our wounds and make them better. Saint Therese said elsewhere, how can anyone be afraid of a God who himself became a little child? That her little way, the way of spiritual childhood, was based fundamentally on the fact that God loved us so much that he never wanted to intimidate us and came down like a little baby. He didn't come down as a crucified man with bloody wounds. He came down as a young child so that we would do to him what anyone does in the face of a baby who is given to him. I'm a priest at a church called St. Anthony of Padua in New Bedford. There I have a 60-foot crucifix behind the altar with the famous image of the vision of St. Anthony sculpted in super life size. That scene of the vision of St. Anthony happened at the end of St. Anthony's life. He died when he was my age, 36, after preaching several Lenten missions, and he was exhausted. His friend, a count in the village of Campo San Piero, a little bit outside of Padua in northeastern Italy, had built him a treehouse. A guest room was too fancy for Anthony, but a treehouse was okay. And up in that treehouse, there was a little table for a candle, there was a prayer for him to kneel, there was a Bible, and there was a crucifix. And at the end of that long Lenten mission, the last Lent of his life, Anthony, after he climbed up with his fatigued arms that treehouse and knelt down in front of the crucifix with the Bible open, with the candle illuminating the Word of God, saw that Jesus on the crucifix transformed into a little baby. And that baby came hurling down toward him. St. Anthony did what any of us would do if somebody tossed a baby to you. With great arms, with great love, he grabbed Jesus in his arms in an embrace that didn't scare him at all. That's what the Lord wishes to do for us with his Son. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to embrace him and to learn from him as Saint Therese learned from him, the art of spiritual childhood, being true sons in the Son, true child Jesuses in the child Jesus. Saint Therese was convinced that God shows his love, and there are two principles of her spiritual childhood. First, that God shows his love as mercy and forgiveness. And second, that she's incapable of perfection. And so she goes with great confidence, knowing that God's going to remedy her defects. She continues, it's needed to remain little before God. And to remain little is to recognize one's nothingness, to expect all things from the good God, just as a little child expects all things from her father. It's not to be troubled by anything, not to try to make a fortune. Even among poor people, a child is given all it needs as long as it is very little. But as soon as it has grown up, the father does not want to support the child any longer and says, go and work now. You're able to take care of yourself. St. Therese said, because I never want to hear those words, I don't want to grow up. Feeling that I can never earn my own living, that is eternal life in heaven on my own. So I have stayed little and have no other occupation than to gather flowers of love and sacrifice and offer them to the good God in order to please him. That to remain little means to remain utterly dependent on God in all our circumstances, no matter what responsibilities he puts in our lap. Saint Therese continues, to be little also means not to attribute to oneself the virtues one practices, believing that one can do something, but to acknowledge that the good God has placed these treasures in the hands of his little child so that the child can make use of them as needed, but always as treasures of the good God, her father. That the Lord has blessed us with many talents that he doesn't want buried, that he wants us to render 5 and 10 talents in return, but to always recognize that they're gifts of God, gifts not only so that we can work that family mission he has made us an integral part of, but also gifts so that we can always recognize the giver, that we're made in the image of the divine giver who has given us everything and calls us to act in conformity with that image of the gift. Lastly, this confidence in God leads Saint Teresa by paths of poverty of spirit and self-forgetfulness to a wonderful simplification of the spiritual life. She noticed, because she knew sacred scripture very well, that the kingdom of heaven was promised twice in the gospel. The first one I gave you at the beginning of this conference. Unless you convert and become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Second time was when Jesus in the Beatitude said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For us to be childlike, she recognized, means for us to be poor in spirit. That means that we find in God our sole treasure. That no matter how poor we are in all these other material possessions, if we have the Lord, and he has us, we have it all. How many times do we sing or say those beautiful words of Psalm 23, the most famous psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. We say afterward, but it's not a good translation, there is nothing I shall want. It really means I lack for nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I have it all. That's what poverty of spirit means. And the Lord is our shepherd. And so poverty of spirit, treasuring God, making sure that our heart rests in God, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be. That is the chief means toward the spiritual childhood that the Lord says is necessary for us to enter into his kingdom. As Saint Therese made spiritual childhood her own, so she also made her own this type of poverty of spirit. She aspired to be nothing more than a poor little child who looks to her father for everything and who obtains everything from him because of that same poverty. She cultivated the poverty of spirit and wanted to keep nothing for herself, not even her merits or her divine works. She became famous for it and helped millions of Christians across the world, especially Christians in Africa, where as patroness of the missions and because of her story of a soul, she formed people in this type of gospel-like simplicity, which is part of God's plan to transform the whole church. 10 years ago, though, Pope John Paul II declared this little way of spiritual childhood of Saint Therese a preferred way for all Christians. He made Saint Therese, a girl who never even went to high school, a doctor of the church, exalting her knowledge as exemplary doctrine, as worthy to be taught definitively as the way to God. She was excellent, he said, in the science of divine love, in the knowledge of God's love, which the Father of mercies pours out through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that it is a gift granted to the little and the humble, so that they may know and proclaim the secrets of the kingdom, hidden from the learned and the wise, but given graciously by God the Father to little children. You remember that passage where Jesus, whenever Jesus prays, he turns directly to his Father. And in St. Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you have hidden from the wise and the learned, you have revealed to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. Everything that I have heard, I have revealed from my Father." But this wisdom, these secrets of the Father's infinite love and will are able to be unlocked and deciphered only by the childlike. Saint Therese excelled in the spiritual childhood. Pope John Paul II exalted her for it. He said her message, often summarized in the so-called little way, is nothing other than the gospel way of holiness for every man and woman. That her little way is the way of holiness. St. John of the Cross would say elsewhere, who was her great spiritual doctor, "There's only one reason why you're alive. That's to become a saint." And Pope John Paul II exalts St. Therese's way to become whom we've been created to be. Therese embarks, he says, on the way to holiness, insisting on the centrality of love. She discovers and imparts to the novices under her care the little way of spiritual childhood, by which she enters more and more deeply into the mystery of the church, and drawn by Christ's love, feels growing within her the apostolic and missionary vocation, which spurs her to bring everyone with her to meet the divine spouse. That's the first connection between the very challenging gospels the Lord's going to give us during this Triduum and this way of spiritual childhood. Because it is the way of spiritual childhood by which we enter more and more deeply into the mystery of the church, and drawn by the love of Christ, will feel within us growing this apostolic and missionary vocation, which spurs us to bring everybody to meet the divine bridegroom. Pope John Paul II says that her eminent doctrine, and in order to be a doctor of the church, you have to have eminent doctrine, excelling doctrine, way beyond the ordinary. He says it's first a charism of wisdom. This young Carmelite, without any particular theological training, but illuminated by the light of the Gospels, feels she is being taught by the divine teacher, who, as she says, is doctor of doctors, and from him she receives divine teachings. She feels that the words of sacred scripture are fulfilled in her. "Whoever is a little one, let him come to me, for to him that is little, mercy shall be shown," as you read in the book of Proverbs and the book of Wisdom. "Whoever is a little one, let him come to me, for to him that is little, mercy shall be shown." And St. Therese knows that she's been instructed in the science of divine love, which is hidden from the wise and the clever, but which the divine teacher deigned to reveal to her as to babes. At the root, he says, of her spiritual childhood is the experience of being the Father's adopted daughter in Jesus. This is the most authentic meaning of spiritual childhood. The experience of divine filiation under the movement of the Holy Spirit. She recognized she was God's daughter. The Holy Spirit helped her to cry from within, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "Abba, Daddy." To recognize that she's not the prodigal son, that she's supposed to be the beloved son coming back. To recognize everything that the Father has been given over to her. That is her great experience, what we would call divine filiation, that we are sons and daughters of God. And if we're sons and daughters of God, as St. John says in his first letter, then we will realize that we're brothers and sisters of each other. And that's part of the spiritual childhood as well. And that's how the apostolic movement flows from our identity as children of God. Because we are children of God, standing before us is our neighbor, others, for whose salvation we must collaborate with and in Jesus with the same merciful love as his, Pope John Paul II said. Through spiritual childhood, he continues, one experiences that everything comes from God, returns to him and abides in him for the salvation of all, and a mystery of merciful love. Such is the doctrinal message lived and taught by this saint. He, when he announced that he was going to declare her a doctor of the church, did so at the end of World Youth Day in Paris in 1997, August 24th. And he rejoiced that he was able to do so. He wanted to remind everyone, as he said then, that we can say with conviction that Thérèse Lisieux allowed the Spirit of God in her heart to reveal directly to the people of our time the fundamental mystery, the reality of realities of the gospel. Her little way is the way of holy childhood. There's something unique in this way. This is the genius of Thérèse Lisieux. At the same time, there is a confirmation and renewal of the most basic and most universal truth. What truth of the gospel message is really more basic and more universal than this, he says, that God is our Father and we are his children. Unless we realize, in other words, that we are God's children, unless we recognize that we're chips off the old divine block, we cannot enter into God's kingdom. That to recognize that we are princes and princesses is the way we enter into the kingdom. That we're not slaves, that we're not people who have to swim through an alligator-filled moat to get into the kingdom, but that we are sons and daughters. What is more basic and more universal than that? But the reality is that so often we forget our real identity, just like that prodigal son who, when treating his father as dead, was killing himself. Therefore, the way back to the Father's house, the way back to the kingdom, is through conversion, through this recognition of who God is and who we are, that he loves us that much, and that he adopts us as our children, as his children. And to adopt us as children in the image of St. Paul in his letters, especially to the Romans, means, at the time of the Romans, that we become full ears. In Roman law, for example, if an adopted son was older than the firstborn natural son, the adopted son became the ear of it all. That's why St. Paul was able to say at the end of his 8th chapter in his letter to the Romans that we are ears with Christ. Sorry, with my New England accent, you probably didn't understand what I was saying. I was trying to say not ears of Christ, but H-E-I-R-S of Christ. If only we suffer with Christ so as to be glorified with Christ. The second application, second unity between the spiritual childhood, which is the theme of the retreat, and the very challenging gospels Jesus is going to be preaching to us, each of the three masses we have together. Nothing is more fundamental than the universal and basic fact that God is our Father and we are his children and that we are brothers and sisters of each other. He also says that St. Thérèse reached the maturity of holiness in the prime of her youth. As such, she appears as a teacher of the gospel life, particularly effective in illuminating the paths of young people who must be the leaders and witnesses of the gospel to new generations. She is a young person who always stayed young. She discovered, Pope John Paul II said, that her vocation was to be love itself in the heart of the church. She shows how to be love in the heart of the church by allowing herself to be loved from the heart of the Father and to just radiate that love outwardly. The heart of her message, her spiritual attitude, the Pope said, is for all the faithful. He concluded that I have wished solemnly to announce that she is a doctor of the church with you, he was saying to the young kids in Paris, because the message of Saint Therese, a holy young woman so present to our times, is of particular interest to young people. In the school of the gospel, she indicates to you the path of Christian maturity. In other words, the path of spiritual childhood is, paradoxically, the path of spiritual maturity. That it's to recognize who God is and who we are as his beloved children, to be confident in him, in his mercy, to recognize that we're not supposed to always be perfect and grown-ups and calling the shots, etc. That it is in that that we become truly mature, that we grow to full stature in Christ. This spiritual childhood is not a fluffy type of innocence, he says, but a real trust. It's to be as pure as doves while simultaneously being as cagey and as clever as serpents, but always trusting in the Father and placing all the success and all our merits as his own gifts. Over the course of this retreat, I'm going to take various passages from Pope John Paul II's corpus to and about young people, start to share them with you as our itinerary on this path of spiritual childhood. Over the course of his 26 and a half years as Pope, Pope John Paul II spoke about 3,300 pages to and about young people, about what it means to be a child of God. And I'm going to take various biblical episodes as we go forward, because all of us are meant to see ourselves in those divine encounters. But at the end of this conference tonight, I'd like to just talk about two other introductory things necessary for every retreat. The first is how you are to be attentive, how Christ wants you to be able to say, as we heard in the first reading of tonight's Mass, "Here I am." The Lord said in that parable in the gospel about his trying to plant seeds in us that there are essentially four types of soil. And at the beginning of this retreat, the Lord wants us to take a soil sample. He said the first type of soil is that hardened soil along the path. He says a sower went out to sow seed. Some seed fell on the hardened soil, stamped down by the walkers along the path. The seed couldn't penetrate. Eventually, the birds of the air came and plucked it out. Second type of soil, he says, was superficial. It had a thin layer of dirt. Underneath was rocks. Because it was thin, it was able to grow up very fast, but it would wither as soon as the sun came out because the roots couldn't go any deeper than that superficial layer of soil. Third type of soil, he said, was full of thorns. And though the seed would start to grow, it would eventually be choked by those thorns and the weeds, etc. And the fourth type of soil, he said, was good soil that bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. At the beginning of this retreat, we're called to ask the Lord in honesty to reveal to us what type of soil we really have. Most of us, I think, want to say, "Hey, I've got good soil." Maybe, but probably not. Those with hardened soil, some of the times we can think that the ones with hardened soil are the really inveterate sinners. Hugh Hefner, Osama bin Laden. But I think in the church that some of the ones with the hardest soil are daily mass goers. They think that they've learned it all. They'll come to mass and they aren't really open to allowing God to change them. The soil hits the soil of their heart and almost bounces away. We don't have all the answers. Our Christian life is a life of continual conversion. So we need to be particularly sensitive to that. Second type of soil is the superficial soil. Jesus says in his explanation of the parable that immediately it sprouts up with joy. Those would be the type of person who come on a retreat and say, I want the preacher to tickle my ears. I'm coming for a few insights. I'll respond with great joy initially, but no resolutions. And 2 or 3 days into the week, all of the graces that you've received have basically dissipated and gone back into the ordinary same old of the week. That in order for us to get beyond that superficial soil, we need to make sure that the roots of what the Lord gives us really sink deeply. And that brings us to one of the most important things we need to do in a retreat. We need immediately to try to take those seeds and plant them more deeply by making concrete resolutions. After every talk that I give, as long as they will be, even if your mind is on the planet Mars, just please try to ask the Holy Spirit at the end of the retreat at least to give you one thing to make a concrete resolution about to apply in your life. Could be anything over the course of it, but something maybe from this first conference about spiritual childhood, trusting in God, loving your brothers and sisters, stretching your hands out to his mercy. Could be any one of those. But to prevent it just being an initial reception of joy, but would wither this week out of lack of roots. The third type of soil, I think, is the most common. Jesus says it's the one sown among thorns. And he describes what the thorns are in his explanation of the parable when the apostles asked him to explain it to him. We might think that the thorns that he would have been describing are sins, because sins obviously can choke the growth of what he gives us in our life. But Jesus doesn't say that they're sins. Does anybody remember? Worldly cares and anxieties. You could either take St. Matthew or St. Luke, but very good. You've got the little sticker star coming later. Worldly cares and anxieties. And isn't that common? We can come and we can hear the Lord's message, and then we're wondering, what's going to happen with this person we've got to talk to later on this week? What's going to happen with my son or daughter or grandchild? What's going to happen with my boss at work? What's going to happen? Will the Red Sox beat the Yankees this year? I mean, whatever the case may be. We start to allow all of these other concerns to choke the growth that God wants to give us. So one of the things we need to look at when we come here to allow the Lord to really grow and change our lives is we got to deracinate, we got to unroot those cares and anxieties. What does that mean? Not that we're not going to be concerned out of love for our children or our brothers and sisters or those who have wandered far from the faith. All of that is still going to be present. But we must respond to those challenges in our lives like a child of God, fully trusting that God the Father loves them more than we do. He just happens to be omnipotent. And we entrust them over and work with him for their sakes and not think that they're problems that we got to solve on our own. That's the way worldly cares and anxieties choke the growth of God. One of my favorite stories with regard to this comes from Blessed John the 23rd, good Pope John. He had the cares and the anxieties of the whole church on his hefty shoulders. And each night before he would go to bed, he'd get his hunky frame down on his well-padded prie-dieu in his chapel in the Apostolic Palace. He'd have all the intentions that would be given to him over the course of the day right there on the top of the kneeler. And he would say to the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, Signore, e la vostra chiesa, vado dormire. Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. That's spiritual childhood. That's why he was so joyous. That's what it means not to let the cares and anxieties that can choke God's life in us from doing so. And we can say the same, Lord, I wouldn't have brought this child into the world unless you helped me. I'm going to bed. I have to say it often with my parishioners, with all of those intentions, all of the financial worries I've got to face. It's just, Lord, you told me that you've counted every single hair on my head, and there are fewer by the day. I trust in you. Good night. And the fourth type of soil is good soil, which Jesus describes as that which bears fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. If we think we're good soil, I'll do a pop quiz with you. Okay, you ready? This past Sunday's gospel, what fruit have you borne? For us, sisters are excluded because I know they all know. Can somebody tell me what last Sunday's gospel was? How about the second reading? Going once. Going twice. Right, okay. I'm making the point. The second reading was our solitary boast as Christians. Far be it from me to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. The gospel was the sending out of the 72. If we really have good soil, then that word of God would have had an impact in our life. And maybe it has. It's not so much a memory contest. But it is to remind us that when God speaks, if we have good soil, it's going to make a dramatic impact. Tonight's gospel. Can anybody remember what it was? I hope so. But the point is, each of what the Lord says to us during these days is meant to change our life forever. Pope Benedict has called a year of St. Paul. It's going to begin a year from now. And St. Paul used to say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. But one of the things that Pope Benedict said about St. Paul in one of his conferences on St. Paul, he gave four of them in the Vatican last November, as he was following the lives of all the apostles. He said something that I've never forgotten, and this is the type of conversion that the Lord wishes from us so that we can become like little children. He said St. Paul's conversion was not from a dissolute life to a holy one. St. Paul, after all, was a very zealous Pharisee. He was not a wicked man. He thought that he was ripping Christians from their homes and bringing them before the authorities out of his love for God. But Paul was not converted from a dissolute life to a holy life. He was converted from a false notion of a holy life to a real notion of a holy life. The false notion of the holy life, Pope Benedict said, was to think that he would be saved by his own actions, by his own following of the law, the Old Testament law revealed through Moses. And what he realized at the time of his conversion was that he was saved by God's grace. He was saved by God's love. That it was principally God's work to which we respond with faith, not principally our own. And that was his conversion. To learn how to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. How to be docile to all God's inspirations. That's the type of conversion that the Lord's probably asking of us. I doubt any of you are a serial killer. Well, maybe you. No, I'm kidding. She looked with a smirk. None of us is a serial killer. But probably many of us have a false notion of what the Lord wants. Some of the times we can be too dutiful and not behave as if we recognize we're truly loved by God, our Father. And that the Christian life is a way of just responding with love to that love. That's the type of conversion that the Lord wants to work in us and will, provided we don't put up any obstacles, provided that we cooperate. but to bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. So after each of the conferences, after each of the times you meditate on the rosary, after each of the times you hear the prayers at the Mass, or whatever you hear over these days, ask God to give you the grace to put it into practice so that you might bear fruit from that seed. Last thing I'll mention, so that you can have this type of good soil, is an invitation. Because John Paul II always, in his training of young people, would invite rather than force. He would always propose rather than impose things to the freedom of young people so that they might come to full maturity. In some retreats, there is an imposed silence. As a rule, I will not do that, but I will invite you to try to keep silence for two reasons. First, so that you can continue that conversation with the Lord, which, God willing, begins when we come together. And second, so that you won't rudely interrupt that conversation that's happening with the other person or whoever else is here. In terms of silence on a retreat, I always think back to that mysterious episode in St. Luke's Gospel when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, in the temple and announced that God had heard his prayers and that his old wife, Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren, would conceive a child and you were to name him John, etc. And Zechariah said at the end, "How can this be? For when I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." That was a completely different question than Mary had asked after the same archangel had appeared to her and said that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son in the name of Jesus. She said, more or less, "How is God going to pull this off? Because I'm consecrated as a virgin." It wasn't a question about God's power, but about his modality. Zechariah was doubting whether God would do it. So what was the penalty? The penalty, we would think, according to our human logic, "Zach, you doubted, deals off." But no, God knew John the Baptist's role in salvation history. And so he imposed the penalty of silence for 9 months. Why? Because unlike the Blessed Virgin Mary, who already was living within the mystery of God and was treasuring all of God's work in her contemplative heart, Zechariah was immediately going to try to criticize it, to work with it, to see how he could poke holes in it, to ask all of the questions flowing from his doubtful heart. And so God wanted to shut him up so that he had to meditate on the mystery, so that he had to keep it within and start to digest it. For you to bear fruit 2, 3, 5-fold, not just 30, 60, or 100, you need to have that same attitude. So I would encourage you and I would invite you voluntarily to be Zechariah and to just allow the seeds that God plants in you during these 3 days to become so much a part of you that it takes on your own flesh. And at the end of this retreat, you can burst out with your own praise of God, just like Zechariah did when his tongue was finally loosened. If you do happen to talk, it will not be a sin. I would encourage you, if you need to talk, to come to me or to talk to one of the sisters who is not on retreat. If you just need some advice on a particular difficulty that you're experiencing, or you want to share one of God's great blessings, or you just need to unwind because the silence has started to become too much for you. But please be conscious that those around you may still be having that conversation go on with the Lord, and try to do everything you can to support your brothers and sisters so that that conversation might bear great fruit. Let us finish by turning to the Blessed Mother. She shows us precisely what spiritual childhood is all about. at the tender age of 14, she said her dramatic fiat that changed the history of the world. But she remained childlike her entire time because she knew that her son was also her savior. We ask her intercession so that we might always see Christ for who he is, to be strengthened by him to say our fiat, so that together, echoing hers, we might be Jesus' means to renew the face of the earth. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.